invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Let me set the context for this as we read this passage. Many commentators believe that the book of Deuteronomy should be outlined as an exposition of the Ten Commandments. And I think that's right. And the passage before us today is on the fourth commandment. Do you remember what the fourth commandment is? It's the one about Sabbath rest. 6 days shall you labor, and a seventh should be a day of rest, a Sabbath. And one of the striking things about the Sabbath laws of the Bible are how extensive they are. They reach deeply into the life of Israel and even into the New Testament. As we trace it through the New Testament, we find it reaches deeply into the life of the New Testament as well. And today's passage talks about part of those Sabbath implications. Specifically, their implications in the social and economic realm of Israel's and our life together. So, Deuteronomy 15, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you. For the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, and he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your wine press. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired servant he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. The Ten Commandments appear twice in the scriptures, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And if you took both versions of the commandments and put them side by side, you would notice a couple things. Number one, the fourth commandment, the one this is an exposition of, is the longest in both lists of the commandments by far. You would also notice that the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 is different than the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy 5. And the difference is this. In Exodus, the basis of the commandment is creation. God worked 6 days in creating the heavens and the earth, and he rested a seventh. Therefore, you should do the same, Exodus 20 says. Deuteronomy 5 bases it not in creation, but in the Exodus. It says we should rest because God gave rest to his people from their Egyptian bondage. And it's that idea of rest and release that permeates this chapter. Did you notice? I love that word, and it's an unexpected word. It's not one you would see in verse 1, and it appears repeatedly in this passage. The word release, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. That word speaks of being delivered from burdens, released from burdens. And the Sabbath laws of the Bible are all about being released from our burdens, resting in what God has for us. And this idea, this is the reason it permeates the rest of the Scriptures. The Sabbath principle permeates all the rest of the Bible. It carries over even into the New Testament, where the idea of rest, of release from burdens, is applied to our rest from our works as that which please God. What a burden that creates. What bondage that creates. It's gone. The Sabbath principle, there's now rest. The bondage, the release, or the bondage of works is we've been released from that. And then it becomes, in the book of Hebrews, the Sabbath rest becomes an image of heaven. Heaven is when we enter into that period where all burdens are gone. We are released from them once and for all, never to return again. So that's the idea that dominates this passage. What comes to mind to you when you think of the release of burdens? I'll tell you, this is a dim picture, but what comes to my mind is I still remember that feeling when I was growing up, and it was May, and school was about out. And for the next 2.5 months, no more burdens of homework, paper writing, getting up early, freedom, release from burdens. Well, that captures some of the feel of this passage. And specifically, this passage relates to the burdens brought about by poverty. And the Sabbath principle announces the end of poverty. There's a staggering statement in this passage that says, there shall be no poor among you. It's staggering. So we're going to look at this whole idea of release from the burdens, particularly the burden of poverty, because that's what this passage deals with. And I want us to see rest in two categories. Rest for the one who needs release, the poor person. Then secondly, rest for the one who gives release, who provides that release for others. So let's look first at the one who needs release, the poor person. Now, in biblical days, it was much easier to fall into poverty than is the case today. We have such things as life insurance and disability insurance and various government programs that protect people from the dire, life-threatening poverty. That doesn't protect perfectly, but far more so than in biblical days, In these days, it was an agricultural economy. Sometimes it took nothing more than a drought during a growing season to send a family whose farm was marginal into poverty that would threaten their lives. Or it could be the death of the husband or father. If the children were young and unable to provide labor, if the husband died, they were in trouble. The work of the farm could not continue. It was actually that scenario that's in view in the book of 2 Kings 4 in a well-known incident. You remember that incident when Elisha, the prophet, confronts a widow whose husband has died, and she is afraid that her two children are going to be sold into slavery to pay the loan on the farm. And Elisha says to her, "What do you have?" And she says, "Well, all I have left is this one jar of oil." And in a delightful story, he tells her, "Go borrow all the vessels you can find. Not a few," he says, "a lot of vessels. Bring them in here." She does so. He starts pouring oil, and it doesn't run out until the last empty vessel is filled, and she can go sell the oil and pay the lender off, and thus Elisha delivers her children, she and her children, from slavery. So that's the kind of poverty that is in view here. Now, what does this release mean? Moses says here, this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. There are three possible interpretations of that. The first one is it means a complete forgiveness of the debt. So if you borrowed the equivalent of $5,000 from a lender, and you'd been paying on that for the last 6 years, but you still owed $2,000 on this sabbatical year, the seventh year, the $2,000 was forgiven. Wiped clean, you start over. The second interpretation that some commentators have is that, no, this means the return of the collateral of the loan, the pledge. Like if you borrow money to buy a car, you don't keep the car title, right? The lender keeps the car title. Well, that's a pledge. That's collateral. And in this day, oftentimes the collateral was something a little more necessary to kind of motivate you to pay back the loan, something like a winter coat. And so some say, well, it's the collateral, it's the pledge that's being returned here, not the loan being forgiven. And then a third interpretation is it just means there's a period of 1 year where you don't have to make payments on your loan. I think it's the first of those interpretations because it makes the most sense with a later verse that we read that warns a potential lender against withholding a loan if it's getting close to the sabbatical year. If it's year six and the next year is the sabbatical year and you're going to have to forgive the loans. As a lender, you would tend to kind of say, "Oh, boy, I don't know about this loan because in just 12 months, it's all going to be forgiven. And I don't think he can pay back that kind of money in 12 months." And the Bible says, don't do that. So to me, that warning really does direct us very clearly to the first of those interpretations. Now, clarification is needed here. The loans that are in view here are not business loans like we know today. These are loans given to people who have entered into extreme dire need, life-threatening need. So if the money doesn't come through, they're going to starve to death. That's what's in view here. And I think, there's an apparent contradiction in this passage. I need to address just a little bit before we move on. And it's the statement, "There shall be no poor among you." But then later we read the statement, "There will always be poor among you." So which is it? And how do, I mean, the author wasn't stupid. Moses wasn't stupid when he wrote this. He knew that those two statements seem to contradict one another. But I think what he meant was this. But both are true. I think what he meant was this, that there will always be circumstances around that bring people into impoverished circumstances. But in the kingdom of God, he says, they are not to stay in that poverty. They are to be ministered to so that the dire circumstances of their lives are relieved. Now, a couple more things I want to say about the release of this burden of poverty. And the first thing that we see here in the text that I want to say about that is that poverty is more than about money. There is a social side to it as well. When you are poor, it is very easy to feel oneself an outsider, alienated from your community, one who doesn't belong to a people. And in many ways, that's the most burdensome part of poverty. And so, did you notice how Moses addresses that need in the text? You kind of have to read it again, looking for words like neighbor and brother. The poor person in need that he wants relief provided to are described over and over again as your neighbor. This is your brother. He belongs. She belongs here. So it addresses that sense of alienation that poverty can bring one into. And you know, I remember a time in my life when I was poor. I was a seminary student, and and almost all my seminary classmates were poor as well. We drove old cars. I have lots of funny stories about old cars. One of the old cars I had was a 68 Volkswagen, and the door wouldn't shut properly, and it would fly open when you'd go around you turn right, and the driver's door would fly open. And it never was a problem for me, but the first time Wendy borrowed my car and the door flew open, she was like, whoa! And it had no heat. I mean, all kinds of things. You know, we drove old cars. We almost never bought clothes, you know, unless it was at the thrift store. And we just wore old stuff, you know. I had a lot of rice and beans, you know. You eat cheaply. But I got to tell you, it was not a burden. It was not a problem. And the reason is because there was a deep sense of belonging to community. I had a seminary community I belonged to. The churches where we all worshiped and served, different churches, but we all felt we belonged in those places. We were not outsiders. And so one of the commandments given here by Moses is when you help people who are in need of help, make sure you keep in mind your need not to make them feel like they're an outsider. They're one of us. Don't erect unnecessary barriers in the way you help people. Their biggest need is to feel like they belong. That's the need we all have. They're not unique. They're just like the rest of us, people who fall into poverty. I think that has some implications for the way we do church. I think it means things, and I think this church does a great job of that. I think it means that we should do things like, make sure we don't plan church-wide kind of social things that have a high cost of entry that would exclude some people. Or if scholarships are offered, you don't ask people to do things that will draw attention to their need for that. These are our brothers. These are our sisters. We're one. We're together in community here. Another thing I notice here about this release from poverty is the other result of poverty in Moses' day was slavery. People became slaves for a variety of reasons, but what's in view here is people becoming slaves for economic reasons. If you borrowed money from somebody and you could not repay it, the lender would take your labor or your children's labor to pay off the loan. And it was a form of slavery. But then what Israel, and Israel was allowed to do that. That was just a normal economic principle of their day, which we kind of still have today, really. We don't call it slavery, but it's a form of enslavement. Except the biblical principle is a lot kinder than what we have today. Because the person would work for a maximum of 6 years to pay off that loan. And at the end of the 6 years, whatever was still not paid off would just be canceled and forgiven. What's more, the person would be sent on their way with a stake to begin life afresh themselves. They wouldn't be sent away empty-handed. They would be given something where they can start afresh. So what you see is an end to that crushing hopelessness and despair that poverty can bring. Just wait a little longer. Yeah, you've encountered some rough seas financially, but it's not the end. There's a new day coming, and it's more than words. It's tangible, a tangible way to start afresh. Release for the burdens of poverty. The text doesn't end there, though. There's also release for the one providing the help. Rest for the one providing the release for others. And the basic way you see that is in this promise that's repeated three times in our text. In verse 6, verse 10, and then again at the end in verse 18, where God promises the one providing this help for the poor, he promises to bless that person. Now, I know this text has been abused, okay, or in text like this. They're all over the Bible, actually. And it's abused as in a manipulative way to get people to give. You know, give to my ministry and God's going to make you rich. Okay, that's an abuse of this text. But the fact that the text is abused doesn't mean that we should ignore it. Okay, what is being taught here that we need to grab a hold of? Let me mention three blessings that come to the person who partners with God in providing the release of burdens, the burdens of poverty. The first one is this: God blesses by providing for the needs of the giver. Whenever you give, you have less, right? And money is something we look to for security. And so we're tempted to think, well, I can't give away. I can't afford it. I need to accumulate more because what about my needs? God says, well, how about letting me take care of your needs? You know, I mean, don't be irresponsible, but let me care for your needs. I will provide for you. And in my experience, God's provision is almost always abundant. I love the way the book of Proverbs talks about it, you know, that he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. putting God in your debt, an amazing verse, and God gives back. God provides. You know, our family has witnessed that, you know, when our kids were younger, like many families with young kids, you know, money was tight many times. And we never wanted that to keep us from giving, and God always provided. There was a period of about 6 or 7 years where this hasn't happened since then. We drove cars that we actually made money on. I mean, how often does that happen? I mean, including the cost of repairing the cars. So the purchase price plus repairs, and then I sold it for more than what I'd paid for it and put into the car. That happened for like 6 or 7 years with a couple of cars. Oftentimes it was because somebody would hit me and I would collect the insurance money and just not fix my car. So I would just drive around these old jalopies that are all beat up, you know, but I didn't care. And just a car. And God provided. Our kids grew up. Wendy would take them to the thrift store, and she would say, "Well, what do you want at the thrift store? What do you need?" And they would pray on the way there, "God, provide what we need." And it's amazing how many times God provided exactly what was needed. God blesses and provides. The second blessing, I think, really stems off of that. As that happens, you're blessed with something far more precious than money. And that is a joy in trusting in the Lord. You learn to trust God. And that is a joy and life-giving kind of event when that happens. You know, money is always something that tends to draw our hearts away from the Lord. We have to guard against that. And giving money away helps do that. You become smaller when you give. G.K. Chesterton has a parable he tells about a boy who was offered the opportunity to be really, really big or really, really small. And he chose what most of us would choose. He said, "I want to be really, really big." So he was big enough he could pluck up redwoods from California and whittle them away and use them as toothpicks. And he could step across the Rocky Mountains. And he kind of enjoyed his bigness for about a day. And then he got really bored with it. So he started imagining, what would it have been like had I chosen smallness instead of bigness? And he thought, oh boy, life would have been an adventure. My backyard would have been like an Amazon jungle. Lots of things to see. A bowl of ice cream would have been like a winter delight beyond anyone's imagination, because you can eat the snow as you're sledding down it, you know? And he realized life is better little than big. That's exactly what God says to us as well. Life is a lot better little than big. When you're little, you trust a big God. And so that's another blessing that comes when you give. And then here's a third one. The blessing of loving relationships. I love this final story, or the final paragraph here, where a Jewish man has had the services of a slave that he lent money to but couldn't repay the money. So they were brought into his household to work. And the year of Sabbath comes when the release is supposed to happen. And the person who'd been the slave says, "I don't want to go. Life has been good here. I have come to love you in the process of serving you." What would it take for that kind of relationship to develop? It would take a reversal of the normal way we do life, where power is used to get others to serve you. But instead, in this case, the master uses the power he has to serve his slave, to the point that the slave says, "I don't want this to end. I want it to continue." Does that sound like somebody else you know? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Who has all power and who uses it for our needs. Paul actually builds on this whole concept. He calls himself a bondservant of Jesus. It's this idea, you know, where the ear is, an awl is run through the ear to the doorpost. It's like I'm nailed to the wall of your house. And that's the fidelity we have for Jesus, Paul said. That's what he had. I'm attached to Jesus permanently because there's no master like him. I love him. Well, let me close with an application here. I've said, I began by saying and pointing out how all of Deuteronomy 15 is a development of the fourth law, the Sabbath law. That fourth law is really a hinge law. The three commandments that come before that deal with loving God. The six after it deal with loving neighbor. This one is in the middle. What does that tell you? It tells us this. If you want to love God, if you want to love your neighbor, you've got to be released from your burdens. So here's the application. Give up your burdens. You have been carrying them long enough. And God does not intend you to carry them any longer. Is it a burden of guilt you've been carrying? You don't need to carry it. Put it on the shoulders, the strong shoulders of Jesus who loves you. He wants to carry that burden of guilt, of sin for you. Has it been a burden of anxiety you've been carrying? You've just been worried about things. You've been carrying that burden long enough. Give it up. You don't need to carry it any longer. God says, I'll provide for you. Trust me. Is it a burden of anger? Of a grudge you've held against someone else? Give it up. You're not hurting the person you're angry with. You're hurting yourself. It's a burden you've been carrying. You don't need to carry that burden. Give it up. There's forgiveness in Jesus. Lay your burdens on Him. Let's look to Him in prayer. Thank you, O God, that You provide rest, release from burdens. Let me just offer time now for any burdens that you've been carrying. I just want to offer you a chance, a space in your day today. Just give that burden to Jesus. He speaks to you. He says, you've been carrying that long enough, don't you think? This is the Sabbath year. Give it up. Oh God, help us to be a place as Your church that is an outpost of the coming kingdom and that partners with You in this glorious message of release in the kingdom of God, because that's what heaven is like. So help us to relieve people financially. Help us to relieve them of the burden of sin by pointing them to Jesus, the only one who can deliver from that. And we give You these gifts now in thanksgiving to Him, for we pray it in Jesus' name.